Friends, I'm turning this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 19. Genesis, chapter 19, and verse 26. Genesis, chapter 19, and verse 26. And we have these words. But his wife, this is Lot's wife, looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And we're thinking this morning about nearly saved. And this is quite an astonishing thing, to be nearly saved and yet perish. It is such a sad situation. And this is what happened to Lot's wife, I'm sure you know, who had this wonderful opportunity to be saved. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ himself told us in our scripture, second scripture reading, Luke chapter 17 and verse 32, remember Lot's wife. He wants us to keep her in mind, because even in that context in Luke, the issue was about the urgency of his coming and the need for people to make that the number one matter and to fix their minds upon it, so that they do not become presumptuous or delay in matters that would actually profit them. And so this is a solemn warning of the Savior. It is so possible, my dear friend, for somebody to be so close to salvation and yet not really taste it. And this is what makes it most solemn and most really challenging to our hearts. In chapter 19, I'm sure you know, is the record of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Eventually, the entire city of Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because it continued in her sin. And even the very last moments where Lot tried to speak to them and urge them, they would not listen. They were so dedicated to their life of sin that nothing will enter, nothing will move them, and nothing will move them away from their chosen path of disobedience. And so they had to be destroyed. And I'm sure you know that they are placed, at least part of it, is where we have the Dead Sea now. The entire city was ruined, plus the cities of the plain. And there's a living monument, living mark of what the Lord did there, as a mark that he does judge the sins of men. But friends, our focus is on the woman, Lot's wife, and what she threw away, and why she came to this condition. So the first thing we think of this woman is the fact that she tasted a measure of God's mercy, and yet she treated it lightly. And what is surprising is that she treated it lightly in a way that nobody saw. If you were with her, you wouldn't have seen anything. At least the record doesn't tell us that she gave any indications that the mercy she was tasting, she was actually snubbing it. Because we are told, I'll be referring to a few verses in chapter 19. Look at what is said in verse 16. Chapter 19, verse 16. And while he lingered, that's Lot, lingered, the men laid hold on his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. Lot is the one receiving the mercy, but it is prayer to his family. Can you picture her with the hand of an angel right on her hand to pull her out of a city of destruction? What a privilege, what a help, what a blessing. Can a person even ignore such a thing? Yes. One of the things that the Bible, of course, they may not at this time have known fully that they were dealing with an angel of the Lord, but at least they knew they were dealing with a messenger, somebody who had been sent of the Lord to come to their help and to rescue them from the city. And so they had some good knowledge of who these two persons were who were dealing with them. And yet this woman would not really listen to that at all, and she would go her own way eventually, I'm sure you know. And so she threw away this mercy, even though it was so precious. My dear friends, this is one of the things that will stand against everyone who never sought the Lord and found him. It will be demonstrated to you that there were several mercies shown you, but you despised them all. Truly, some of the mercies of the Lord are such that we don't even know they are mercies of the Lord. But the Bible tells us that God's mercy, the chief end, the chief purpose of God's mercy is to really to pluck us out of sin and to bring us to seek Him. So that we will, by appreciation of what He's doing and His mercies toward us and His kindness to us, we will seek Him. The Apostle Paul preached that very clearly. But this woman ignored all this. And I wonder whether you are doing the same thing, overlooking God's mercy, snubbing it, and not letting that lead in you to salvation and bringing you to see how much I owe. You know, the mercy of God is intended to melt us and to look at ourselves and say, why should God deal so with me? But usually human pride enters in very quickly, and the person on whom we all feel we deserve it perhaps, or perhaps we even deserve more than what we are receiving, and then in that sense we never are helped even when we receive the mercies of the Lord. This is what happened to this woman. She so snubbed the mercy of God in having the angel hold her hand and take her out of the city. But there's something of this woman treated lightly. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth, the two angels had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Notice that the angel spoke in a singular form. They were not addressing them together now. Even though they were taking all of them out, they were trying to address them individually. So you see the singular form there, the singular pronouns. Behold now thy, I beg your pardon, I'm reading it wrong, please, 17. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, not your life. I'm sure you know that in the King James, the plural would have been you. And the singular is always the thy, and thee, and thine. And so, escape for thy life, individually, you should go. It is as if the angel is now pointing to every one of them, and looking into every one of them's face and say, you flee, you escape, you run away from this place, go to the mountain, and that is where you'll be safe. It was so personal, it has now come so home to them. My dear friends, one of the amazing things that sometimes happen to us is that there may be times people that would perish sadly would have had the word of God come so close to their hearts. For majority of persons, what they hear from the Bible is simply a general thing. They may hear about repentance and believe, and they will run their heads over all the kind of armed robbers around there and say, these people need to repent, these people need to... I do not know whether this is in Accra, but in Cape Coast, because of course I think you would face it, because of the kind of places usually they are willing to receive us when we go to try to preach the gospel. But at least in Cape Coast, many of these places, if you go to a household and you go and greet them, there will be this mother preparing her food and things like this. You go there and greet her, madam, good afternoon. I'm here to share the gospel with you. And then she will say, oh, okay. You said I should give you, out of courtesy, give you a chair to sit down. And then she will say, okay, hey, all the children, come over here. Hey, Araba, Esi, all of you, come and listen to this one. And then as you go on speaking, the mother will sometimes come in and say, are you hearing? Are you hearing? Or Arab or something? Are you hearing? As if it is for these. It is not for her. Because she is old and she doesn't seem to need any such instruction. You see? And that's always a deception. You know, we say, even yesterday we were talking over this, that sometimes adults, the reason why when an adult is sinning is even more dangerous is that you have nowhere, no one to warn you. You're your own adult. If I hide my own house and I'm there doing all kinds of things, who will come and bang at my door and say, hey, what are you doing? But let the boy or girl do it. Somebody may sit in the community and perhaps warn or even rebuke or things like those. You see, adulthood is a very dangerous situation. because you lose some of these blessings, or at least a challenge that makes you think twice. You are your own. And it comes terrible, terrible disadvantage. So look at this woman. Now, having the angel speak more specifically, you escape. You go to the mountains, every one of you, singularly. So that it is as if, I'm sure, if you have known him before, when the Lord is speaking to our hearts, he makes us feel as if there's nobody else around us, and that this is me. And if this angel is addressing them, we'll not be surprised if that was the case. He made the Lot and the family feel that each one of them is the one addressed. And each one of them must act for himself. Of course, this was obvious. Each one of them must use his own legs to run to the place. No one can do it for the other. Isn't it? And so it is, my dear friends. I want to urge you, friends. When the Lord's word comes to you so closely, be careful of snobbiness. Can I urge you enough? When sometimes you may be reading the Bible, you may be reading a tract, you may be reading a booklet, you may have come to a gospel service, and there seems to be this which is so much seems to be for me. There seems to be me in this whole picture. Never brush it off quickly. Be careful. You may actually be snubbing the Lord who is inviting you to himself. You may actually be doing yourself a great damage in really snubbing. Never ever do that. You always, you know, however difficult that word may be, always the question to ask yourself, is this true? If this is true, then let it speak to my own heart also. And so this is what this woman did. And it cost her dearly. No, friends, can you imagine this? When, at least at the picture we are giving, there was what seemed for a time to be obedience. Because at least she went with the family for a while. So when the angel has said, flee to the mountain individually now, she seemed to have complied. She seemed to have been moving towards the mountain. But strangely, she was still nourishing rebellion in her heart, and she would not eventually go. What a terrible thing to happen. What a sad thing to happen. For somebody to be so clear about the gospel and the method of grace to be made so plainly to you. The Lord Jesus Christ came down to go to the cross of Calvary to purchase forgiveness of sins for needy sinners like us. For our sake he came, and he suffered such an untold, unspeakable, indescribable agony for needy sinners like us. And he invites you to come, and you only seem to listen. You only appear to listen. Because while you seem, and this is often happening among young persons who come under the sound of the gospel during Sunday school years, and it stays with them sadly even when they are growing up. You only seem to listen. You only seem to want to come, but you are all along nourishing rebellion in your heart. Nourishing the desire to go your own way and do what you want. In your own heart, how would you come truly? How would you come and truly seek and find the Savior and enter into that spiritual life? Impossible, friends, impossible. Is any one of us here doing this? You only seem to want to seek the Lord. You only seem to want to take Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ seriously. But no, this is not the case. In fact, well, that would be very sad. And you know that the Lord notices it. Well, friends, let me draw our attention to another one. Something here. Look at something which is quite striking to our minds. Verse 19. And Lot said unto them, oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight. And thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. There's a kind of a weakness in Lot. But the Lord is still merciful to him. Verse 20. Behold now, this is Lot still pleading. Behold now, the city is near to flee unto. and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither, is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. And this request is granted. Verse 21. And he, that the angel, said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, and I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Think of it. This is Lot's wife, and she has such a godly husband, a husband who knows how to plead with God, and the Lord answers him, so that by answer to his prayer, the city, the small community they want to run to Zoar, is spared. The angel said, because of you, that city will be spared, so that you go over to that city. Is the distance seem too far? Here, it's brought nearer, so you don't have to travel that far. And thus, by the prayer of Lot, things have been brought nearer to you. So you wouldn't say, oh, I think I will walk too long to reach there. And so really, I think if I can really do something on my own on the way, I would do it. No, by the prayer of a husband, the Lord has been so gracious to so bring these things so closer. And so that she can easily enter in also into that place and be safe. So that in spite of the fact that the prayers of Lot save that small city, small community, it did not save her wife. This is always the solemn matter. Lord's prayer saved the city from this present judgment. If the city wouldn't repent, their own judgment will follow suit shortly. But at least for a while, they are given some kind of intermission, some time of break. But the same prayer could not be prayed for the wife. Friends, you cannot know why, all the reasons, but you can at least sense one or two. One of the things was that, was not the wife seemingly going along? If the wife had been openly, blatantly stayed behind, would not Lot may have pleaded with her? Lot went out into the city to plead with the other west people, the young men who were marrying his daughters. It actually means that he betrothed his daughters. They not yet live in the marriage state, because we're still told that the girls didn't know any man. So they have been betrothed, but in those days, betrothal was as effective as marriage. So that if you broke it unreasonably, you could be punished as if you actually committed adultery. Anyway, but Lot went out into the city to persuade these sons-in-law to come along with him. Well, he would have pleaded if the wife had been openly staying behind. Surely we believe he would have done that. He cared for sons-in-law. Will he not care for his own wife? Surely he would. But at this time, his prayer would not save the wife. Well, friends, at least you see part of the reason. The wife was pretending to go along. So who will pray for her salvation? She was pretending to be really heeding. And so who would really pray that she heeds? She seems to be heeding. She seems to be listening. And so who will pray that she listens? And so she perishes even alongside a godly husband whose prayer saves the community. Oh, my dear friends, you know, the whole thing begins to build up into this very dangerous thing. And those of us who have been coming to meetings like this, those of us who come under the sound of the gospel, it is always helpful. It is always helpful to be so genuine and so plain to the case with your own heart, so that you will rather openly and plainly seek help and tell everybody, I think my case is bad. I think I am such a rebel within. Would you show me how to trust in the Savior than to really pretend to be going along nicely? I remember one of our Sunday school young ladies years ago. She was young then. Because of the course she was doing at school, she was doing an attachment elsewhere. And then a discussion about Christianity and salvation came up. And what was pleasing was that this young lady,
oh, I knew that she was a very clever, she's still a very clever, she's still with us, I really now remember, she was a very clever young lady, Noah. This is one of the areas that people are very clever, unless they really come to the Lord, can really shoot themselves down in spiritual things. This young lady was very clever, so she knew the gospel. And she knew how to answer questions. Asking questions, she will answer them. And so in the course of the conversation, because she was brought to us when she was very young, and she lived very close to one of our members, so every day in Sunday school, every meeting, she was there, so she knew every detail. And so when these discussions broke up, she would answer every question, she would answer. And the people would say, you know, these people were those people were talking about, oh, you just pray, well, Lord, I receive you as my Lord, and say that kind of, she would challenge them and say, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible calls each one of us to go to repent, and she would explain repentance to them. And then they looked at her and said, hey, I said, you are wonderful. So, then you are a wonderful Christian, and she said, you know, I am not a Christian. I know who I am. I know what's wrong with me. I understand the message. But I know what's wrong with me. We are glad eventually the Lord brought her in. And she was truly converted. Now, this is why I'm telling you this. Because her case was very, in fact, not only at that workplace, but living right among us, this was known to us. Everybody prayed for her. And up to now, we have people that we can say, we can follow through a bit of their spiritual journey and say, in our prayers, say, oh Lord, this young man understands so much. Oh friends, as I speak, I don't know, please, if you forgive me, my mind goes to one. I think many of my young men from Cape Coast, oh no, I'm not going to mention, is one of our young men. And I can tell you, many times we go before the Lord and say, Lord, what is wrong with this young man? And he's growing. Back in Cape Coast, in our weeknight meeting, we let the senior class read passages and then they answer questions. She'll always be number one. She would do it every week. Every week. I tell you, I can confess to you, there have been a few times that when I'm trying to describe a detail of a particular narrative, and I would have missed maybe a name, she would tell me. And it was a long time ago. I mean, we've read that long. He remembers. And he understands the gospel. I speak to him. He comes to. But sadly, the meetings that he comes are waning. Because it's now become, I think he will now be in his 30s or so, early 30. And things are becoming busier. As he's coming less, he will come to. He still comes to gospel services. And he will tell you, he knows his problem. He's not in doubt at all. That's why I'm telling you, because of this, we are praying for him. Will the Lord answer us? We pray he does. But my dear friend, this is the danger. When people only seem to get along without really coming to prove the Lord. Who will pray for you then? Everybody thinks you are already a saved person. Who will pray for salvation? I don't doubt the Lord that it may please him one day to open your eyes, to melt you down, and so they begin to say, oh Lord, I thought I was a saved person, not knowing I was actually deceiving myself. That can happen. But you see, the warning from here is that we know the Lord would have pleaded with him more personally if he knew that their wife was nourishing anything of her rebellion and didn't want to go. But because she only appeared to go alone, what help would have come to her? Friends, oh, I urge you, come to the Savior, always remembering he is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord who knows everything, and he knows the heart. No one can browbeat him. No one can really deceive him. Before him, all people are weighed as they truly are. Friends, it is such a sweet relief
to know that you have come to the Savior genuinely and have thrown your case entirely upon Him and laid your heart entirely at His feet and called upon Him to pity you and to wash you. What blessing, what relief, and what converting power works in our souls if we so come. My dear friends, this is this woman's woe, and this is part, at least, of her perishing, the reason for her perishing. And so, friends, let me try if I can mention one or two more, and we'll be done. And friends, let me look at this here. look at what is recorded against her. It is interesting, as well as solemn. Verse 26 there then. Friends, I think I can mention this before I come to that. Please, back there again. Verse 17. And it came to pass, it's also down there, so I'll go there soon. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad. In other words, they have brought them out of the city and placed them right outside the city. And he said, escape for thy life. This is what he had told them. Now verse 26. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. I've heard a pastor, and he may have been right. He gave a very interesting picture that most probably, as they were going towards Zoar, if it was Lot who was behind, Lot, as a caring man, as we see him in the passage, may have ensured that their family is right before him. The wife, the two daughters are here, and they were all going. Every eye fixed on the city Zoar. This is where we want to reach, because the angel has said, the very moment I get there, the city will be destroyed. And so they were going. If indeed this is how the journey started, we cannot be sure from the passage, even though we can judge from Lot's attitude that this may have been very possible. If this is the mode in which they were traveling, then it becomes even more striking that as they were moving this way, gradually, the wife began to slack her movements and her steps, so that gradually, if she was actually in front of the husband, gradually, everybody looking to the place of Zoar, she was gradually a real weakening in her footsteps, and then gradually comes behind the husband. Why did she come to the back of the husband? Why did she do it at the back of the husband? This is what the Bible tells us. She did it at the back of the husband. She did look at that from behind the husband. Why did she do that? Was she trying to hide it from the husband? We can't tell. Why did she do that? Why did she choose to do that right behind the husband? And then we are told the terrible end. My dear friends, can you see what happened? And she became a pillar of salt. Two things we say, and I'll begin to close. Friends, the first is this. Do you see? Now, let me let you read this so they can appreciate them, my dear friends. We are told right there, verse 24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. When they had gone out of the city, the judgment fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah. What judgment fell upon Sodom and Gomorrah? This was the fire and brimstone that came upon the city. The woman escaped that one. She wasn't in Sodom and Gomorrah. She escaped the fire and the brimstone, but she met her own kind of judgment. She escaped one, but she actually met another. She escaped the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, but there was a judgment reserved for her situation also. Friends, the warning is this. You may escape the terrible, terrible sins of others. Oh, friends, we always long to make these things very clear. Whenever you hear the gospel, everyone, and in fact, this is, we believe that It is part of that gracious work of the Savior that when he died on the cross, at least some benefits were universal. All nations enjoyed some benefits. One of them, for example, is that wherever the gospel goes and spreads itself and permeates into society, whether the majority believe or not, gradually there's a refraining of extreme immorality. It stops people from getting out of hand. And nowadays, Christian writers have been writing strongly and telling people that it is the scripture, telling the people in Europe and America, remember, it's the Bible that shaped your society for you. The benefits you have, you do not know, realize it came from the scriptures. I don't know whether I've told you, Dr. Master tells a story of those days. Remember when USSR fell? You know, before Russia became Russia, it was that USSR. I forget what it stands for. It's USSR. Is it that USSR? This is Russia, the center with all these kind of countries under it. It's a socialist kind of. Socialist means they think that they'll be able to reach a kind of a pure society where there's fairness and everybody has equal amount of money, all this kind of thing. It's not possible, but they were trying to pursue that. Now, it fell. And when it fell, we're told that when they started as a republic, they invited some economists from Europe to come and teach them about how then to manage money, because they have been a city where all their monies were in the central pool and then they distributed. Now that they want to get into a kind of a measure of capital system where people can have money and plan what they do, they wanted to have some knowledge about how they do that and how they even to plan a national budget and things like this. They wanted to have this, and so they sent them some men. And then when they sent them, they explained these things to them, and we're told that they were facing very strong difficulties in trying to apply them. And somebody had to remind them, it seems you do not know that Europe, where this thing is so working well, have had their foundation by the influence of the Bible. If it was possible to expect true fairness, so that ordinary person thinks of fairness. Now, there's a blessing, everybody who even comes to hear the gospel. I have heard Sunday school young persons often tell me that one of the things that Sunday school does for me is that I come to Sunday school and I hear the teaching of the word and the warning against sin, and I'm afraid. As the week starts, gradually by the time you get to Tuesday, Wednesday, I'm almost at the peak of my foolishness. And then I'll be moving on. By Friday, I'm almost ready to get out of hand. Sunday comes again and I'm pulled back again. It's like a back and forth. But I don't seem to get worse. Well, of course, you can harden within. But what I'm saying is that there's such an influence upon people. Why am I telling you this? Friend, it is possible for you to escape the so-called big sins that people commit, and yet never really come to trust the Savior for yourself, and yet never really reach Zoar. You won't perish as the Sodomites, but if you are not in Zoar, you will still perish. You won't commit the big atrocities of people in your home or other places, but as long as you've not come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and really repented and put all your hopes upon him, you will perish. You will remember this always. And these are some of the young persons, remember, who come to Ignite meeting and hear about the Pilgrim's Progress. You remember how John Bunyan, in that amazing story, how he describes the city called morality. In that city called morality, he said that there's a city called morality. The man who invites people to it is called Mr. Worldly Wise Man, because he's wise only in this world. He's never acquired the wisdom of the Lord. This Mr. Worldly Wise Man will invite you to the city of morality. In the city of morality, the big man there is called legality. And if you can't find him,
His son, who can assist you, is called civility. And this is how he describes the city. He said the city is pitched right in the middle of the celestial city and the city of destruction. Those who are living there don't like the life in the city of destruction. And so they've come to build their own community here. But they don't also like the king. They don't want him to rule over them. They don't want his government. They don't want to be stripped of their own sense of independence. They want to be bosses and important persons in their own eyes. And so they build their own small community. But they need to keep a very nice community. So let's be moral. Let's be civil. Pay your taxes. Clean your gutters. Do these things. Let's have a few laws. Let's be stringent about them. So let's be legal. But let us never go to the city. And they've pitched themselves right in the middle, so they are very attractive. Oh, John Bunyan. Well, our fathers knew their scriptures so especially. They knew the conflicts that people experience when they want to come to the Lord. And they often put that in those pictures, most helpful for us. Friend, you can escape some of the worst and terrible sins and yet never be saved. This is what deceives the other religions. You are a Muslim. You are a Buddhist or something like that. And indeed, by the teaching of that religion, you don't commit the big sins that people commit. You are a nice, decent citizen, doing everything nicely. But doesn't say, no, you must go to Zohar. This is where the angel has said, if you go there, you'll be safe. We come only by God's terms only. God has said, only when you are found in Christ, only when you have truly rested all your hopes upon Him, and you have your own sense of hopelessness when you come to yourself. That sense of hopelessness in your own self comes with that sense of not wanting to be your own master anymore. And when you have entirely thrown yourself upon the Savior, genuinely trusting in what He did on Calvary, remembering who He was, that He was very God of very God, and yet He came down to bear that punishment of sin on behalf of sinners. He bore the curse. He bore the wrath of His Father, that that wrath should have fallen upon needy sinners, sinful people like us, will fall upon His own head in our behalf. My dear friends, never rest until you are sure you are resting in Him. Can I urge you? It's not enough just to learn about Him. Have you heard the phrase it's often quoted? They say, it is possible to know about God, but not know God. You can learn about Him. You can hear so much about Him, but you may not personally know Him. We often give illustrations that you may simply by sitting in your room, see a particular person that passes by, hear about his name, and if somebody were to come to you and say, do you know that young man tall? And give you a few descriptions. Oh, yes, yes, and mention his name. Well, you know something about him. But do you really know him? Do you know his interests, his tastes, and things like this? My dear friends, on this matter, never rest. And one of the wonderful things in the New Testament, if you would at least, even if you are not converted, read the New Testament frequently, you see how frequently there's that challenge of letting people weigh themselves on the foundations. Am I resting upon Christ? You cannot be presumptuous over this. You cannot take it for granted. What if finally I'm found to be wrong and untrue? What if finally I'm found to be really not trusting Him? And so we say, then how can I know I'm trusting the Savior? We have to only give two answers. If all other trusts are gone, then you can trust Him. As long as other trusts
intrude? Be careful. Are you trusting Him alone? That trust, the Bible teaches, will produce in you the desire. Trust, what does it do? The desire to be ruled by Him out of gratitude. Genuine trust in the Savior will make you gladly His servant, gladly His follower, gladly one who bow the knee to Him. Friend, be sure that you are really looking to Him and that you truly, oh friends, if you trust in the Savior, every sin becomes serious. You will never trifle with any sin because you will constantly remember, oh, the sin cost my dear Savior dearly. You will never think it's a trivial thing, never ever. Every sin appears in their true colors so that they will make you all the more cleave to the Savior. If you truly trust in Him, you would surely take sin seriously that brought Him to that shameful cross and made Him suffer there. Let me mention last thing and I'm done, friends. Read that passage there again. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar. So it's sort of a continuation of what I've been saying. If we were asked, what was her crime? The Bible never described in these pages that she was unfaithful to her husband. She was really stealing nothing. Her crime was simply that she looked back when she shouldn't. It makes these things very, very sensitive, and so that it tells us plainly how terrible it is. My dear friend, God is holy and pure. When you come as a sinner to Him, if you repent of sin and cast yourself upon the Savior, friends, watch whether God does this in your soul. Whether every rebellion is gone. Every desire to rebel. I'm talking about desire. I'm not talking about the temptation. The temptation will come, Satan will stop. But do I carry in my heart a desire that says, I will rebel. I will go my way. I will listen to God if it is about this and this and this. I will listen to God if it's about that and that and that. Oh, but if it's about this matter. Oh, but if it's about this issue. I think I'll go my own way. I will do what I want. And this thing is in my heart. Now you better tell the Lord. As you come to the Lord, these things may actually be in your heart. Confess it to the Lord. Tell Him, Lord, I still retain a rebellious heart. I still retain a desire to go my own way. Pity me, forgive me, wash me, wash it away, so that I come to own Thee entirely. Friends, do that, and do that sincerely. When there's a sense of rebellion in the heart, don't ignore that. Don't pretend it's not there. Come to Him and call upon the Lord to have mercy. It is this that caused this woman. This is what causes. So God read the heart. This woman all along had cherished the desire to do her own thing. It is often said, even though we cannot prove it, it is often said that probably she had things in the city. We don't know. What we know is this, that she was disobedient. She did what the Lord has said, don't do it. She kept it in her heart and she finally did it. My dear friends, this is how somebody may be so near to salvation. So taste mercies that reminds him clearly of God who is there and of salvation that is true. To be so near persons friends, my time is up and I don't want to repeat myself. Why was she not moved? Look, my husband has pleaded with the angel, and the angel has agreed that no longer the mountain, but the city of Zoar, which is close by. So God answers prayer. So there's a God who has truly sent these persons. Can somebody so see these things? Whether he sees it in his parents, whether he sees it in his converted friends, or whether he sees it in husbands, wives, and yet they themselves will retain a heart of rebellion that say, but I will not believe. I will not bow to this God. I will not yield my life to him. Yes, I will go so much, so far. I will try and understand. If you ask me, I can give you all the answers. And I can even explain to you how exactly it happens, how you can be saved, and some of the difficulties that come and how to overcome them. But myself, I will not go in. Friends, would that happen to anyone here? That I can point to others, that is the place. When you go in and you have difficulties there, this is what you should be doing. Yet I myself have not entered. Nothing would be so terrible, so sad than that. Not only that, the Bible tells us the judgment upon such is far harsher, because he that is given so much is required of him, isn't it? My dear friends, don't seek to be only near. Be sure you are his. Be sure you're resting on him alone, so that you can humbly say, I have nothing in this world, and I care for nothing in this world, save the Savior, and to live for him, and my life to count for him. Be sure this is true. Be sure you are actually trusting him. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Speak so closely to each one of us and help us to hear thee. Oh, we plead with thee, righteous God. Let us know that it is thee who invites. Thou alone art the one who will bless with that pardon and new life. Oh, that we come truly to thee. Give to each one of us a heart that will never rest with any kind of hope except that which we find truly resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Gracious Father, help us. Oh, may thy saving grace be among us, that none of us spurn this precious, precious opportunity of hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing his invitation, the invitation of the Lord of glory, the only Savior of the world, the one who alone can do us the greatest kindness that none can ever do, the one who would so care and love us all the day of our lives and then take us to be with him also in eternity. Oh, gracious God, move our hearts that nothing causes us to trifle with this message, but that we will seek not only to understand and be able to say it and be able to answer its questions, but actually taste it and enter it and know the Savior for ourselves. Bless us, O Lord, and deal kindly with us, for we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and for his sake. Amen.